We thank you for your word. We thank you for this awesome experience of being able to witness lives changed for eternity, not only in India, but all around us. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege of being able to participate in reaching out to a lost and dying world. And we do pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen those churches there in India. Lord, we know there's a lot of opposition, but at the same time, you are awesome above all things. You are the creator and sustainer of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill them up overflowing. And while Emily and Sarah are here, may you just continue, Lord, to lead them and guide them and give them peace and encouragement and strength. May that the church over there continue to grow and flourish as people are set free from the bondage of Islam and Hinduism and paganism of all types. And we just thank you that the truth is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would now have ears to hear what you're saying to us from Luke chapter 12. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, as we drive through our little town here of Grand Junction, we see many warning signs that are posted all over the place. You know, stop signs, yield signs, no passing zones, school zones. There's signs for everything out there. And especially now, we see so many detour signs, construction up ahead signs. And so they're warning signs because we need to get through this town without causing too much havoc. We want to get through this town in a safe manner. And the same is true when it comes to the Bible. God's word is filled with warning signs. God's word is filled with instruction signs. And it's for the same purpose, to help us to navigate through this dark, sinful world in a safe manner. And God has given us many warnings throughout his Bible. And as you know, there are many obstacles and hindrances in this life. There's many sins and temptations that try to get us off course and steer us in a direction that we should not be going. Detour signs that the enemy tries to put up there that we need not pay attention to, but listen to God's word and hold fast to God's word. Because if we get into these things that the enemy has for us and steers us off course, we're going to find ourselves in sin, which leads to pain, which leads to heartache, and it leads to spiritual death ultimately. And so it's extremely important that we observe and then follow the warning signs that God has given us in his word. So in chapter 12, we're not going to get through the whole chapter this morning by any means, but this chapter gives us many warnings that we need to be aware of. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, it starts off saying, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, we've already talked about the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrites, which means to wear a mask or to play a part. And it comes from the Greek word that where we get the word for actor. And it's one who pretends to be something that they're not. So they put on a mask, they try to hide who they really are on the inside. Now, in the Christian life, a hypocrite is somebody who tries to appear more spiritual than they really are. And I've run into my share over the years where, you know, when you're talking with them, you think, wow, this is such a spiritual giant. And they're just putting on a mask, though, because then they're living their life in fear, and they're living their life in immorality, they're living their life in so many other ways contrary to God's word. You know, Jesus said to the phony religious leaders in his day that they were like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, that's quite a description of those that are wearing a mask. They look good on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Now, why did Jesus give his disciples this warning at this time? Well, because the crowds around Jesus are getting huge. As it says here, an innumerable multitude is now following him, and thousands of people are crowding around him and the disciples. And Jesus knew it would be very easy for these 12 disciples to go one of two ways: start compromising because they don't want to get the Pharisees and Sadducees upset with them, or to start taking in all the adulation of the people and get puffed up with pride. And so Jesus warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, he warns them about this. Now, in the Bible, leaven symbolizes sin. It symbolizes evil. During Passover, and when God first instituted Passover in Egypt for the Jews, you know, before the day of Passover, they needed to go through their house and clean the house all out of all leaven. Leaven is a symbol for sin. It's a symbol for wickedness. As you know, leaven is simply yeast, and you put a little yeast in the bread dough, and it permeates the bread dough, and it causes it to rise up and swell up. That's good if you're baking bread. It's not good if you're putting spiritual leaven in your heart. Because what leaven does is this. You put just a little bit of leaven in your bread dough and it quickly spreads. And it is really destroying the bread dough. It's breaking down the ingredients within the bread. And then it causes it to swell up. And like leaven or yeast, hypocrisy begins very small, but it grows quickly. And if we don't repent of it, it's going to cause us to break down, but it's also going to cause us to swell up with pride. It puffs us up with self-righteousness, and soon it will take over, and our character will quickly deteriorate. And you've heard it before, and it's so true, but the problem with hypocrisy is that hypocrisy is more concerned about outward reputation than it is about inward character. Now, God sees the heart. Man just looks at the outward. That's what God told Jesse. The prophet Samuel, when he's looking at Jesse's sons, which one is going to anoint king, and he sees the first one come out, and he goes, oh, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God says, no, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You know, God's care, you know, he is concerned about our inward character, not just the outward reputation. So Jesus is saying here, don't put on a show for people. You're not to be an actor playing a part, but be real and genuine with people. But so many of us, you know, we kind of think like this. But Lord, if I show them the real me, they're going to realize what a real loser I am. You know, Lord, if I you know, show them the real me, you know, they're going to make fun of me. Or they're going to see the angry, bitter heart that is in me. But first of all, realize this. If you're a human being, the Bible clearly says, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the way to get rid of hypocrisy is just to be open and honest with the Lord. Open and honest with people around you. You know, you're either saved from your sins by the grace of God or you're not. But we're all natural born sinners, and so that should be enough to keep us from all getting puffed up and proud and arrogant, realizing none of us measures up. Anything good in my life is because of Jesus Christ and Him saving my soul. Now, we were all helpless to save ourselves, but by His great love for us, Jesus reached down into our hearts, and Jesus reached into your life, and He knocked on the door of your heart, and He says, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. And when we open that door to Jesus Christ, you know, He began to change us from the inside out. And He gave us everlasting life. He gave us everlasting hope. He gave us indescribable joy. He gave us unconditional love. I mean, He just did amazing things in our hearts. But we need to come to the Lord in humility. But if your attitude is, my heart is so dirty, well, the key is simply to let the Lord cleanse your heart. You know, part of that is just realizing it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all sin. 1 John 1:7. Realize that the Word of God washes us clean, as Ephesians 5 tells us. Realize the Holy Spirit is here to refresh us and to cleanse us, the rivers of living water. You know, Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. And it's so wonderful when we come to that place in our relationship with God that we prefer our hearts to be changed by the Lord and by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God than to have our outward character changed, our outward reputation changed by the church parking lot. It's like, what? You'd be amazed what holy ground you stand on when you get out of your car on a Sunday morning. And I'm being facetious. You guys aren't laughing, but that's all right. But it's amazing how the church parking lot can transform lives instantly. People can be driving to church, arguing with their spouse, yelling at their kids. As soon as that door opens and they put their feet on the ground, oh, a big smile on their face like Walmart. You know, all of a sudden everybody's happy. And how you doing? I'm great. I'm doing good. How's the family? Oh, great. How are your kids? Beautiful. 30 seconds ago, yeah, they're running kid. Ah. It's funny how the church parking lot can be such holy ground. But it would be great if we could just be honest enough with each other that when we're not doing so well, we're able to go to one another. And it takes time, it takes trust, but to go to people and let them know, brother, you know, I'm just having a bad day. Can you pray for me? Or I'm having a bad week. Can you pray for me? Or I'm having a bad life. Can you pray for me? And it's important that we can have that kind of relationship with one another instead of just putting on that happy face. You know, that's what the body of Christ is all about. Let's take our problems and concerns, our struggles before the Lord, and then call on him together. So beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, mask wearing. Beware of being phony with God and with one another. Then in verse 2, he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, this is a strong warning by Jesus to be careful of the leaven of hypocrisy here. It's so easy and it's so dangerous to act one way around some people and then act totally different when you get home. And then you're just like a schizophrenic person. You're this way one minute and you're this way because nobody's watching you. Important. Character is what you truly are when nobody's watching. But God is always watching. So we want our hearts to be clean and open before the Lord. Reputation is what other people think of you, and it really shouldn't matter what other people think as long as you're living your life for Jesus Christ. Because sooner or later, the Lord's going to bust you for that hypocrisy. It tells us in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. It will eventually. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, fear God, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, the word fear here is mentioned a number of times here in just these few verses. And I believe that there's a definite correlation between fear and hypocrisy. In fact, the greatest cause for hypocrisy is that we fear what other people are thinking of us. You know, we fear, you know, what other people are saying about us. We're afraid of what people might do to us. And so we guard ourselves at all costs because we have a fear of being hurt. We have a fear of being exposed. And, you know, we don't want people to see us as we really are. But God already sees you for who you really are. And so, again, it's just coming to the Lord open and honest and humble and say, Lord, change me. And he does. He's changing us from the inside out. Again, character should always be before reputation. Listen to these words of wisdom from Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And that's so true. You know, when we have fear of man, it brings a snare to our lives. It keeps us from being what God wants us to be. We're afraid to go for it for the Lord because we're afraid of what man might think of us. So often that's when we, and that's when I've stumbled and bumbled when I'm trying to witness to somebody. Oh, you know, they're going to think I'm a Jesus freak, or they're going to think I'm over the edge or over the top. And it's like, who cares? When you come to the end of yourself and you die to yourself, then you can just be open and honest with other people about Jesus Christ. So here Jesus tells us to fear God. Now the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in Proverbs 9:10, it says the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And then in Proverbs 14:27, it says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So the fear of the Lord is so important. But what does that mean to have the fear of the Lord? You know, the remedy for hypocrisy is to stop worrying about what other people may be thinking of you and start having that fear of God alone. And when you have that proper fear of God, that fear will conquer all other fears. But what is the fear of the Lord? It's not being afraid of God, like every time you mess up, he's going to smack you with a baseball bat over your head. You know, it's not having that kind of fear where you think that, oh, no, he just heard what I said, so he can't use me anymore. Or he just saw what I did, so he's going to throw me in the trash can forever. No, that's not the fear of the Lord. It means to have a reverent awe of God, respect for the Lord, because he is the creator and sustainer of life. Any fear that we might have would be, and should be, fear of not pleasing the Lord. That's what I fear more than anything, is not pleasing him. I want my life to be pleasing to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about how we need to be pleasing to the Lord in the things that we do. But we can't please the Lord in our own strength, but it comes back to walking the power of the Spirit according to the truth of God's word, to have that proper fear of the Lord, to have that proper concept of what it means to please the Lord. I'm not trying to earn brownie points from God as I serve him. I'm not trying to stay on his good side, but I'm just doing what I do because I love Jesus and he loves me and he says, this is what I want you to do. And it's like, okay, Lord, this is what you called me to do, so I want to do it for your glory. And so any fear that we might have would be fear of displeasing the Lord. But it's being in submission to God based on his amazing grace toward us and his unconditional love for us. That's why Jesus puts it in here that you are of more value than many sparrows. I mean, if God loves the little birds out there that really seem to have no significant value, how much more does he love you who created you after his own image and likeness, who died on the cross for your sins so you could be in a relationship with him? I love what 1 John 4:18 tells us. It says, God's perfect love casts out fear. His perfect love casts out fear. And I've always looked at that as, okay, here's the fear of the Lord, but his perfect love casts out fear. So when you're walking in that perfect love relationship with the Lord, knowing that you are cleansed and you are forgiven, he takes away that fear of him smacking us over the head with a 2x4. You know, again, we serve him out of love. It's the love of Christ that constrains me, Paul says. His perfect love casts out fear that God's going to abandon me, that God's going to say, I'm done with you, you're toast, into the lake of fire you go. I mean, I don't have that kind of fear of the Lord because he's my heavenly Father. I'm one of his children. He bought me with a price, the blood of Jesus. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I still stumble and bumble, but I'm not fearing that God's, you know, hates me and he's done with me. But again, I don't want to disappoint him. And so I ask the Lord to give me strength, to fill me overflowing with his Holy Spirit. You know, the law of the Lord, Galatians 3 tells us, is a tutor to bring us to Christ. And once we come to Christ, we're no longer under the law, under that tutor. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But once we come to the Lord, then his perfect love casts out fear. I see a definite correlation there. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so you don't have to have your mind just reeling all the time. Is God going to just destroy me today? Does God hate me today? If you're one of his children and you love your little children, how much more does God love you? You know, we saw that back in chapter 11. Brain freeze, sorry. Yeah, chapter 11, verse 13, where it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, he's given us the greatest gift of all, everlasting life. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live a life that pleases him. I mean, he's given us everything for life and godliness. He's done everything for us. And so what do we have to fear of God? You know, we need to have a reverent awe of who he is. Yeah, he is God Almighty. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. But be careful. You don't want to go to too far extremes on these things. You know, some people go to one extreme where God's so far out there, they don't even have a relationship with him. But then you go to the other extreme of having such a familiarity with God, like he's your best little buddy, and I'll just put him in my pocket, take him wherever I go. That's not good either. You know, just have that reverent awe of who he is. God loves us, and that's what we see here. Notice again in verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? You know, next to nothing, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But then he says, and this is speaking of how intimate the Lord knows you and loves you. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He loves us so much, he's even keeping track of how many hairs we have. And that's an ongoing process for God. Mine are subtracting, like many of yours are. You know, some of you, it's probably pretty easy to count. But, you know, the Lord knows. But it shows us how concerned he is about every little detail of our lives. So he says, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, in this world of ours, which is quickly changing, the emphasis seems to be on devaluing human life and elevating the animal life around us. Now, I'm all for protecting endangered species. You know, I don't have a problem if somebody gets fined, you know, a lot of money for shooting a bald eagle or for somebody that's poaching illegally. I don't have a problem with that. You know, that's just the way of the land. But how twisted and how perverse our society has become when we actually pay hunters and equip them with the most advanced weapons technology has developed to hunt down, flush out, and kill babies in the womb. I mean, think about that. I mean, how twisted do we get as a society? It's so sad. It makes no sense to me at all, but we're continuing to devalue human life at a record pace, but that's simply the result of buying into Satan's humanistic theories, his humanistic lies, his philosophies of evolution, and spiritual lies like Hinduism. You know, I'm sure Emily and Sarah deal with a lot of that over in India. You hear stories all the time in places like India where the Hindus, you know, if they're driving down the road, they have to make a quick decision, turn to the right and hit a cow or turn to the left and hit a human being. They'll turn to the left and hit a human being because that cow is sacred. That cow is a god. And how perverted and twisted that is. But that's just a lie that comes from Satan, who has devalued human life. Turn with me real quickly to Romans chapter 1. It's all part of that lie from the enemy. Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. In other words, there's a creation around us. It's pretty awesome to see stars and planets and even our planet Earth. So if there's an awesome creation, how awesome must a creator be? So his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. You know, he's the one that keeps all the planets in their orbit. He's the one that keeps the whole solar system going in motion. You know, he is in control. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus holds all things together in the power of his hand. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And notice, change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You know, that's what people have done. They've glorified man while they're putting down God. And birds and four-footed animals like cows and different things people worship. And creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. The lie is that you can become a god yourself. You can become just like God. That's the lie in the garden that the enemy brought to Eve there. You won't die. You'll be just like God. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so back here in Luke chapter 12. In God's eyes, you are of more value than many sparrows. You have an eternal soul. And where you spend eternity is extremely important to God. You know, you might be a person that feels that nobody really cares about you. And it might be true that not too many people do care about you. But the good news is God does care about you. He cares enough about you to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross for you. Jesus, who is without sin, who is holy, and who is perfect in every way, willingly took upon himself a human body, came into this sin-filled world, allowed himself to be beaten and tortured, nailed to a cross, shedding his blood for you. That's how much he loves you. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, that's how we know he loves us, because he died on the cross for each one of us. You know, you may have many friends in this world, but Jesus here in verse 4 is willing to call you his friend. And that just blows my mind. And he will be a friend who will stick closer to you than any brother is ever capable of. So in verse 8, Jesus goes on to say, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, I think that you can tie this into what Jesus says about hypocrisy. When you confess the Lord openly, it makes it easier to live the truth publicly. When you take a stand for Jesus in this world, it does radical things inside of your life. God gives you that conviction. He gives you that boldness. He gives you that real desire to reach out to those people around you who are lost and dying in their sins. And God gives you conviction and boldness to take off your mask and let people know about the awesome things that Jesus Christ has done in your life. You remember Legion, the guy that had the legion of demons in him. Jesus cast out the legion of demons. The guy's now in his right mind, and he wants to follow Jesus from that point on. And it's the only one I know of that Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown and tell them the great things God has done for you. Nobody wanted to talk to Legion. Everybody avoided him like the plague, literally. I mean, they stayed away from him. He was just so wild and crazy and ruthless and anger and everything else that you don't want to be around. He was that person. Now he's in his right mind. And it says he goes back and he tells all the people in his town what great things Jesus did for him. You know, and that's because Jesus makes all the difference. He changes us from the inside out. Awesome. What the Lord has done for us. Now, realize this. If Jesus loves you, if God has accepted you, if Jesus is confessing me before the hosts of heaven, then who cares what mankind thinks of you? Who cares what people you're sitting around think of you? You know, who cares what your people you work with think of you? You know, if the Lord loves you, if he's accepting you, if he is confessing you, then it really doesn't matter. You know, you may be rejected on earth, but praise God, you're always accepted by Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to confess Jesus before men, as it says here? Well, the word confession means to agree with God or to agree with. And so we confess Jesus before men. We're agreeing with God. We're testifying with God concerning the truth about who Jesus Christ is. We're concerning the truth about what Jesus Christ came to do. The truth about God's word, Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. It means like we see in Romans 10:9, where Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, agree with God in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're agreeing with God that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. How important is that to confess, to agree with God? Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And you are agreeing with the Father that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, if we're open and honest with God to confess our sins to the Father, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's what it means here. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In a nutshell, it means that Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life, and you're not afraid, you're not ashamed to be identified and associated with him. You know, that's what we do when we do baptisms. We're identifying ourselves with Jesus. I'm going under the water, identifying that I am dead in myself, dead to Christ, dead to my sin, buried with Jesus, I come up out of the water, raised up a new creation in Christ, just as Jesus has given us new life, and we are raised from the dead with the Lord. And what's exciting to me is to know that Jesus Christ is presently, right now, confessing us before the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So right this moment, if you belong to Jesus, he is confessing you before the Father. He's speaking the truth on your behalf. Even when you had a bad thought, even when you said something that was wicked, even if you did something that was sinful, Jesus called on the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into your heart of that sin. Because that's why the Holy Spirit came into this world, to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he convicts us of our sin, not to condemn us. That's the enemy's job. But he convicts us of our sin, so we'll say, Lord, please forgive me of that. But he sends that conviction into our hearts. And you can almost picture Jesus just saying, Father, I'm so glad that Jeff belongs to us. And I know that he has sinned, but I know that he's washed, he's sanctified, and he's justified. And it's going to be awesome when he stands with us here in glory. Because that's what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. He is confessing you before the Father. Real quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it gives us this list from verse 9 on down, 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice, verse 11, and such were some of you. I was on that list. I'm sure most of you are on that list to some capacity. No matter how wicked, no matter how sinful, no matter how minor you may have thought, you were out of the kingdom of God. And such were some of us. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is amazing what God has done for us. What an awesome God we serve. But on the other hand, there are many people who call themselves Christians, but they never confess Christ with their lives. They never confess Christ with their mouths. Possibly the reality is they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're just going through the motions. I can't judge anybody's heart, you know, but there's a lot of people that are going to be very shocked, I'm sure, when they stand before the Lord someday, as Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of people are deceiving themselves, thinking that they're going to heaven, but it's not based on what Jesus Christ has done for them. They're basing it on what they think they're doing for God. And there's a huge difference. It's not what we can do for God. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that's where it needs to be settled. Anything, again, that comes out of my life that's a blessing to anybody is because of what God is doing in me and through me. It's not me trying to work something up. It's not me putting on a mask. It's just being who I am in the Lord and then proclaiming God's truth to a lost and dying world. So verse 10, back here in Luke 12, he says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So this is a very important verse here because we have what is known as the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that anything said against him, against Jesus, can and will be forgiven. And that is if people repent and turn to Christ by faith. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he says, will not be forgiven. And so what is this one sin, this unpardonable sin that keeps people out of heaven? Well, this is the sin which the Pharisees were guilty of. We saw this earlier where they were attributing the miracles of Jesus to Beelzebub, to Satan. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because Jesus performed all of his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were attributing that to Satan. In chapter 11, verse 15, they said, the Pharisees said, Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so many of these Pharisees were about to go beyond the point of no return unless they repented and turned to Jesus Christ by faith. Now listen, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus, who alone can save us from our sins. But the refusal to listen to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit throughout a person's life will prevent them from going into eternity with the Lord. When they say, I don't want Jesus, and they die, they take their last breath saying, I don't want God in my life, I don't want Jesus in my life, then they're sealed their fate. They've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They're lost for eternity. The only sin that will keep a person out of heaven is to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. You know, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. But you've got to turn to Christ for salvation. If you don't, you'll face eternity separated away from God for all of eternity. And so a decision must be made concerning Jesus Christ. Are you going to believe what the Holy Spirit tells you about Jesus through the Word of God? Or are you going to harden your heart and reject the Spirit's voice? Let me put it another way. A person's sins will not be the reason a person gets cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Because people end up in hell for the simple reason they have refused to receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ is offering to anyone who will receive. They have rejected Christ, who alone paid the price for their sins. He paid the price by going to the cross and shedding his blood. And so this is one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit, to point people to Jesus, to say you need salvation. And he loves you, and he died for you. Now in verse 11, it says, now when they bring you to the synagogues, the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now we're going to close with these verses. But here we see another powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher, the ultimate teacher. Jesus says in John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will empower you to boldly speak the word of God. He'll give you the ability to shine the light. He'll give you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love for the people around you. And so when people come after you, you stay in the Spirit and you have self-control and you just continue to shine the light even if they want to put the light out. But I want to give you a real quick example of this. Turn to Acts chapter 4. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus just said here. You don't have to worry about what's going to come out of your mouth when you stand before those that are against you, because the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. He'll bring to remembrance what Christ has said. He gives you the power and the ability to take off the mask, be bold, be a light, be a witness. I had such fear standing before people in, you know, high school, college, you know, you name it. Again, it was the Lord that did any kind of a transformation in me. It was the Lord doing it, because I would shake, I would sweat, I couldn't get 10 words out of my mouth without just being totally humiliated, you know, because of all the hang-ups I had in my own life. But the Holy Spirit is the one that'll give you that boldness, that confidence to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 4, it says here, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. This is when Peter and John are proclaiming the gospel to the people around them. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. They heard the word of God. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm not, but the Holy Spirit uses the word of God But he gives us the ability to speak forth the truth of God's word. And God will use that to pierce people's hearts with truth. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So why you keep, you know, doing these things, guys, to Peter and John? What power are you doing this? What name are you doing these things? Notice verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Just a couple months earlier, Peter denied the Lord to a little girl. Oh, you were one of his disciples, weren't you? I never knew the man. The rooster crows, Peter denied Jesus three times. He was fearful of people, fearful of man. And here we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to these religious rulers that are just gathered around him in anger, he says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. So often we hinder ourselves thinking, I don't have enough education. I'm untrained. I don't know enough. Well, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know enough. How did you get saved? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. That's what the people around us need to see. They were just hanging out with the Lord. But it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. But notice, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the key, folks. Be with Jesus. Hang out with the Lord. Be in the Word. Let Jesus fill your heart and mind overflowing with truth, with the Word of God. And you can stand before anybody God brings into your life and just share the simple truth and faith. It's not your convincing words that's going to save anybody, but it's the sharp two-edged sword of God's Word that'll pierce their hearts with the truth of that God loves them. Jesus died for them, and he wants to save their souls and take them to heaven. Keep it simple. God can use you for his glory. We're uneducated. We're untrained. But people will be marveling at what God can do in your life and through your life as you just simply say, here I am, Lord, use me. He's the potter. You're just a clay vessel. We don't say what a beautiful clay vessel that is and lift up this clay vessel for people to acknowledge and worship. No, we lift up the potter. We say, what an awesome God we serve. He's making something good out of my life because I came out of a cesspool of sin like all of you did. But Jesus cleaned us up, and he's refreshing us and renewing us day by day, moment by moment. And we want to continue to give our hearts to him each day. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you are confessing us. Jesus is confessing us to our Father in heaven. I don't know exactly what he's saying, but Lord, I thank you that you're our advocate. You are our lawyer, so to speak. When the enemy comes with his accusations against us, you are there, Lord, to defend us. Because we belong to you. We are in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here right now. Lord, I pray that they would be able to take the mask off and just be open and honest with you first and foremost, and then with one another. Because, Lord, we are all in that same boat together. We are in your ark, Lord. We're just like the animals on Noah's Ark. I'm sure it wasn't always pleasant smelling on that ark. But Lord, you're there to cleanse us. You're there to refresh us. You're there to renew us. You're there to pick us up when we have stumbled and fallen. Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. You are with us always, even to the end of this age. And Lord, as I just look around at my brothers and sisters in here and those that are traveling, that are part of the body here, Lord, it's just wonderful to know that you began a good work in each one of us. And you will complete that work till the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we can see one another the way you see us, how refreshing that is, how exciting that is, Lord, that we can encourage and build each other up in the faith. So, Lord, help us to drop those masks of hypocrisy. Take off the Walmart smile. And, Lord, help us just to proclaim your goodness, your grace, your mercy to one another. Thank you, Lord, that we're not what we used to be, and we thank you, Lord, that we are not what we're going to be. We are all in that process of going from glory to greater glory. So, Father, help us not to be too quick to judge one another when somebody's hurting and stumbling and struggling, but may we come alongside of them and use that gift of exhortation to pick them up, to encourage them to keep walking with Jesus. Lord, we're all getting close to the finish line. It's just ahead. And Lord, if we see a brother or sister stumbling and tripping up, Lord, may your love working in us and through us come alongside of them and help lift them up. Bear one another's burdens, as Paul tells us, to help them get across that finish line as well. Lord, you're so gracious and merciful to us. I know what we deserve, but thank you, Jesus, for giving us abundant life, eternal life in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.